So Lord, we've come together this morning. We're so very thankful to be able to come, to have the freedom, to have the ability to be here. You've provided so many gifts all along the way from when we first woke up this morning and were able to breathe. Our hearts were still pumping blood to the rest of our bodies. We were able to put our feet down on the floor and do what needs to be done, what needed to be done to get us to this place. So it's just been all of grace. So already, as we just start our time together, we have plenty to be thankful for, plenty to offer you in worship and gratitude and praise. So Lord, I just pray that as we continue on today, that you would continue this heart of gratitude in us. Lord, may we be directed to praise you, but especially, Lord, today in Sunday school and in our worship service, in our conversation together, Lord, just as it was in the House Beautiful, let Christ be the subject of our conversation, the object of our delight, and the means of our gratitude and our life together. So Lord, we thank you especially for the cross this morning, through which all of these means of grace come, all these expressions, rather, of grace come to us. Lord, we love you. Bless our time now. And be glorified in all that we consider and do. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. All right, we're going to continue our journey through Pilgrim's Progress this morning. We're still in chapter three. So we're going to finish up chapter 3 this morning. But before we get to that, before we get to the particulars of what we're going to be talking about this morning, I want to just look back for a couple minutes to do a little bit of review over really Bunyan's purpose for writing this book, for writing Pilgrim's Progress. What did John Bunyan want his readers to take away from reading this story? Or maybe a better question is what was he trying to answer? Right? What question was Bunyan trying to answer in giving us this book? Think about that for a few seconds. What question was Bunyan trying to answer? Consider the entire story of Pilgrim in his journey from the City of Destruction to the Celestial City. We could say very simply, what's the Christian life like? Right? Or how to persevere in faith from beginning to end. How do we persevere to the end? Not only how do we become a Christian, but the bulk of the book is going to be focusing on how do we live in light of being transformed by the grace of the gospel to the very end. And so he's giving us a picture of a life as a Christian from beginning to end. And he's doing it through the story of one fictional character that happens to resemble the author's own experience. And so the story began with a man and his burden on his back, which represented his sense of guilt and shame because of sin. And so we talked about that. We talked about sin and guilt and the consequence of sin. And then after some detours, the man comes through the gate, in repentance and faith to Jesus. Jesus is that gate. And he becomes a Christian. He becomes true to his name as Christian, right? From graceless to Christian. But it's at the cross where he finally begins to comprehend all that Jesus had done for him in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. It's there at the cross he began to understand his eternal, legal, justified status with God through Christ. Through faith, he was forgiven, right? He received these items that reminded him that he was forgiven, that he was accepted by God, not by what he did, but by what Christ did for him. He was marked by the Holy Spirit as adopted by God and given a promise of full assurance of faith, that God was his God and that he would be with him to the end and spend eternity with God. So in some ways, this is the beginning of the story of Christian, right? As we see him come through the gate to the cross. It's the beginning. The rest of the book is about Christian's growth. It's about the journey that every Christian goes through to some extent. The rest of the book is meant to be about our growth and perseverance in faith. We are to learn lessons, the same lessons perhaps that Christian learned. We're to learn through his life. So what are some ways that God has designed for us, those of us who are trusting in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as our great treasure? What are some means that God has given for us to grow in the Christian life? Can you think of any? Offhand, just throw them out. Okay? God's given us his word, right? God's voice. God's record of speaking to us, to tell us about himself, to tell us about how we are to live. And how we're to endure to the end, right? So that's one means that God has given us to help us persevere to the end. He's given us his word. He hasn't left us without God's voice, God's guidance. What else has he given? He's given us prayer, right? So he's given us an ability to communicate with him. What else? Okay, he's given us elders, pastors. He's given us, and we can broaden that out. We can actually go two ways with that. He's given us the church, right? So not only pastors and leaders and teachers, but he's given us a community in that too, hasn't he? He's given us people. Part of the means that he has ordained for us to grow as Christians. Seth?
Also, with interpreters, also giving us the Holy Spirit.
Right.
To be
yep.
With us forever.
Yes. So he's not only given us things outside of himself, he's given us his very self, and the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Right, and so we could probably expand that for out of ways. Circumstances as well, right? God has given us circumstances to help us grow in the context of all these other things that he's given, right? And so we've seen this already throughout the book, and we're going to see it through the rest of the book, aren't we? So look for it. Watch for it. Watch for all these ways that Bunyan brings in to help Christian to grow. We saw it right away after the wicket gate, right? The Holy Spirit opening Christians' eyes to see spiritual reality all around him and to learn from what he sees. So like at Interpreter's House, he's learning, being introduced to see the world through new eyes and to learn from what he goes through, through circumstances, like falling asleep in the arbor, right? He's learning, he's growing from those circumstances that God has allowed into his life. And so today we're going to talk about Christian coming and spending time at the House Beautiful. Another means that God has given, an important means that God has given Christian to help him to persevere in faith to the end so that he makes it to the celestial city. So the House Beautiful, what is it? You may want to throw out a guess at what the House Beautiful is, what it represents in this story. What's the House Beautiful? The church. The House Beautiful is the gathered body of Christ redeemed. Right? It's the church. Right? We see it referred to as family. It has rules. It's made for the relief and security of pilgrims. And so it is an important part of the path that will equip him for the rest of the journey. Christian needed what he received at the House Beautiful. Now the New Testament, so not just, we don't want to take our doctrine from Bunyan, from Pilgrim's Progress, but from the Bible. And we see that the New Testament assumes that Christ's people will gather on a regular basis to worship him and encourage each other and to share the gospel with others, to be evangelists. And so, we could spend this whole time just talking about the doctrine of the church from Scripture. We could. we won't get much of Bunyan, but really that's what it's about this morning. It is about the doctrine of the church is front and center. There's just no question that the New Testament assumes that Christians, redeemed Christians, will be gathering together in a local expression of Christ's body. How are you guys doing for heat, by the way? We turned on these heaters. Am I getting too warm? I have this big sweater on. So let me know, and we can turn these. They're at 70 right now. We can turn them down a little bit. But I'm probably more. I've got the sweater on here, so I don't want you dying. Or if I see glazed eyes, I'll make sure that we get the remote out and start turning these things down. The New Testament assumes that we'll be gathering together regularly with Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians, I've got three passages down, verse 18, verse 2, and verse 28, that just assume. Paul says, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, right, it's just an assumption, you're going to come together as a church, as a local expression of Christ's body. In verse 2, when he addresses the church. So we see that it's local to the church of God that is in Corinth. Okay? So he's addressing a particular local group of people that are gathering together regularly. So he could have said to the church of God that is in Stillwater. 610 Highway. County Road 5, right? But it's also universal. To the church of God, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So there is a sense the church universal, all Christians celebrating Christ throughout the world right now. So there, Christ's body is not just limited to us gathering together. And we could go broader than that through all time. God appointed gifts and roles within the church. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:28. God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. So God's given the means for, and there's structure, right, to the local gatherings. There's structure. There's gifting. There's roles. There are roles. And one of those roles is for shepherds to be serving them and orchestrating them and caring for the sheep. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. You're talking to elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So those are just a few verses. Just assume the church. There is a structure. There is a means of God's people gathering on a regular basis to be together. So then, as we go to the story, back to the story, I want to talk about the different elements that make up the church that we see represented in Bunyan's story here. Again, this isn't exhaustive, so we're trying to balance where Bunyan's has gone with the truth of God's Word, right? This isn't a systematic theology class, but we've got to do it. What he's dealing with is theology, it's God, it's the church, it's the Christian life. And so we do deal with doctrine. So what are the elements that make up the church? We already mentioned a couple of these. Pastor, right? Leadership. The shepherd. And that's represented in Bunyan's story by who? For the House Beautiful.
Watchful.
Right, watchful. First person that greets Christian and helps him in. He's also called the porter. The congregation, right? Those Christians, other Christians, the fellowship of Christ's body. And who's that represented by here in the house? Beautiful. Referred to as, it's the family, right? They refer to themselves as families, very much of a family atmosphere. But there are individuals that make up the family there, right? And you mentioned the different names there. We'll be talking about charity and I'm forgetting discernment and what are the other names?
Prudence, piety.
Right. Yep. They're comprising the fellowship of the body. Right? So that we have the congregation. We have covenant membership, right? There is a membership. There is an in and an out here comprising the House Beautiful, right? There are rules, there are questions. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. There's biblical fellowship, right? Around the table, there's table fellowship. There's encouragement in the Lord. There's equipping, right? There's equipping happening here as we talk about the treasures of the house. And then one thing that's not necessarily that is an important element in the church that's not really dealt with in the story would be worship. And that we can broaden that out to singing, preaching, celebration of baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Those are an integral part of the church gathered. Now, before Christian was able to get into the house beautiful, he had to pass through what? Do you remember what he had to pass through that he feared? That sent a couple guys fleeing the house?
Lions.
Right? There's a couple lions that are standing, seem to be standing guard outside the house. Now, we have to remember the situation during the time that Bunyan wrote. Right? Biblical churches were being persecuted, a degree at least of persecution during this time. In fact, Bunyan, where's he writing from? Prison. He's writing from jail because he was preaching the gospel. So there was a degree of persecution happening at this time, and Bunyan knows as well as we do throughout history, even today, throughout the world, gathering together as a body of believers can be dangerous business. Right? We live in a different place. We don't think about these things. But a bulk of Christianity throughout the world experiences some degree of difficulty and even danger in gathering together publicly. That's how important it is that these believers still gather together publicly. Well, they don't necessarily advertise it in some of these places, but they gather together. They're not hanging banners and taking out ads, inviting everyone to come, but they make sure they're getting together and receiving the encouragement of other believers. So these lions are representing a degree of persecution, I believe. Right? And so today, to help us to apply the story to our lives, I suppose the lions could represent any other barriers that keep us from the church. Keeping in mind that Bunyan, I think, primarily had in mind persecution. Not to the degree, maybe, of death, but, and maybe that was a little bit of his thinking behind the chains, that those lions are chained. But for us, not to minimize it, but there are barriers that keep people from the church to various degrees. You know, bad experience. They had a bad experience growing up with the church. They have some wrong impressions of what the church is. Maybe it's just selfishness. Maybe it's family that keeps them from experiencing the benefits of the body of Christ. They fear something. They fear the imperfection that is the church. Mike?
I see that you have listed on the outline under lions and persecution, chained. What does that chain represent in our world today?
I think overall, does it represent complete security from the danger of death? No, we're not promised that. No one's promised that. I think the chains ultimately represent that God is ultimately in control of the situation. And I think of, remember that video that we watched of Syria a few weeks ago, Lena's prayer? I think her statement, if God wants us to be safe, we will be safe. I think that's the chain. Remembering that if God wants us to be safe, then we will be. He's in control. He's going to say to this lion, thus far and no farther. But sometimes he's going to let the lion attack. And it's not going to be out of a punishment. It's going to be out of a greater good. Some people, some Christians, will die for their faith. They will be martyred. So So I think it's the chains are that simply that God is in control of all things. We don't have to fear. You'll notice on page 71 why they're placed there. Placed. The chains were placed. The lions were placed there. Look down towards the that last paragraph before that verse. So it starts with, just then, the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful. So if you go down to the end of that paragraph, don't fear the lions, for they are chained and are placed there to test your faith and to discover those who have none. Did Satan place them there? No. They're placed there by God to not as a punishment, but to test the genuineness, actually to encourage Christians. Right? As Christian walks through the lions, you think he's stronger in faith than he was at the beginning? Absolutely. The guys who ran away, Timorous and what's the other one?
Distrust.
What were they proven? They're proven for what they were. They had no real faith. They didn't. They fled. They were caused to fear. Mike.
The other two fled, and Christian didn't. So, could Christian admitted later on that he may have turned back too if it hadn't been for Porter. So, is Porter like kind of like the encouragement of other Christians to keep going, to persevere, and I mean, is that what we're to take away from that? Porter kind of encouraged him and told him to keep going and right. how to persevere, that type of thing.
Yeah, yeah. I think as a shepherd, especially in his role as a shepherd, but it could represent just another strong Christian in the church as well, right? Because anybody can encourage, but Watchful was the one who was specifically, he was watching. And right at the beginning of that paragraph, the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, seeing that Christian had stopped his progress. So he's observing this. He's the guy looking out for the flock and for those new sheep that are coming in. And he noticed that Christian's progress had stopped. And so he is going to gently encourage. He's going to give truth. Going to feed truth to Christian, who's seeming to be hesitant, and helping him to come. Don't fear the lions, for they are chained and are placed there to test your faith and discover those who have none. Keep in the middle, giving specific instruction. Keep in the middle of the path, and no harm will come to you. So yes, Watchful, part of Watchful's purpose is to encourage. Come, let me tell you more about Christ. Let me show you how he's provided a way for you. Keep coming. Keep pressing on. First Peter 5, the charge given to shepherds. To shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Shepherd the flock. Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention, not only to yourself, but to all the flock. He sees a sheep coming. and he's going to gently guide him, to guide him in. And so he does. Christian comes, he makes it through the lions, and he comes in to the house. Now, did Watchful say, come on in, sit down. You have the whole, this house, it's built for you. You have free reign. Go make yourself at home. Did he do that? No. Where does Christian make it for the first bit of time in the House Beautiful? How far does he make it? Where does he stay for a time?
Before the gate.
Before the gate. Or the threshold, right? Of the... So he's not yet in all the way, is he, for a time? Why is that? Why is Christian kept out of the most intimate parts of the house initially? He has to be examined. The House Beautiful, or the church, is made up of, the true church is made up of true, genuine Christians. Jonathan Lehman says of church membership, he says it's a declaration. Church, being a covenant member of a church, is a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It's a passport. It's an announcement made in the press room of Christ's kingdom. It's the declaration that a professing individual is an official, licensed, card-carrying, bona fide Jesus representative. Is the church what makes him a Christian? No. It's a declaration. It's a public testimony of his or her Christianity. And so it's the responsibility of the church to do due diligence to make sure, as far as they are able, that those who make up the membership of the local expression of Christ's body are truly genuine believers. And so that's what's happening here at the beginning of the House Beautiful. So Watchful, he's guarding the door. Maybe guard's a bad word. He's shepherding the door. And he asks those initial questions, right? Okay, he's trying to discern, you know, where are you going? Where are you coming from? He's discerning the direction of these sheep that are coming. And he doesn't know that if they're sheep or not, right? He's discerning initially, trying to gauge their character, right? Why were you late? Why are you coming when it's so dark? Okay, so getting at Christian's character and direction or progress of Christian's faith as well. So he asks some initial questions, and he's satisfied with Christian's answers, and so he calls upon discretion to come. Page 72. Well, I will call out towards the bottom there, the porter stated, well, I will call out one of the virgins of this place who will, if she approves of your testimony, bring you into the rest of the family. There's that family according to the rules of the house. And so discretion then takes over, and she questions him some more before introducing him to others and then ultimately inviting him in. So notice that other mature believers are part of the process of determining the genuineness of faith in Christian. See, they're getting to know him, right? They're getting to know him by asking lots of questions. And notice, it's not just sit down and grill him. See how tender they are? Look at discretion. He gives his testimony, and what does she do? Tears stream down her face. And she's moved by his testimony. So this is done. This interview process, this isn't just some formality that you have to get your passport stamped and okay, you're in, but it's a gentle, loving, embracing. But it's still, there is discernment that's happening. So what kinds of questions do they ask him? I think it'd be helpful to look at those. They asked him what motivated him to become a Christian. They asked him questions about his journey. How has it gone so far? What has he been through? Does he think about the country that he came from? Do you miss that? Do you miss the city of destruction? Did he desire to return? That tells you a lot about someone, right? They say, oh, I just miss all the stuff that I could do before I was a Christian. Oh, I just really, oh. I mean, it's like the Israelites coming out of Egypt. We had better life in Egypt, right? So it's telling them something about the genuineness of his faith. They ask him how he defeats evil thoughts and desires, right? He's honest to say, I still have baggage from the city of destruction. There is remaining sin in me that I still deal with. And so they ask him, well, how do you deal with it? And so he talks about how he defeats these sinful thoughts. And it's basically the assurances that he had. He remembers, he looks at the cross, right? He looks to Jesus. He remembers his coat, his righteousness that is in heaven. His righteousness is Christ's righteousness. So he looks to those assurances that had been given to him to fight, to defeat those evil thoughts and desires. Then they ask him why. Oh, yeah. Right, Eric.
Could you elaborate a little more on that? I just love that part on the bottom of page 76 where they're asking those questions where he says, yes, but against my will, I still have within me some of those carnal thoughts. Mm-hmm. You know. And then it says, don't you find that sometimes you can defeat those evil things? The inference is that, you know, we will not always defeat those evil thoughts. And I just like the encouragement that they used with each other here, as iron sharpens iron, and encouraged one another.
Yeah, yeah. Right, talking about bottom of page 76 to the top of page 77. So again, they're asking him, you know, do you still carry some of that baggage of the place that you escaped? Yes, but against my will. I still have within me some of the carnal thoughts that all my countrymen, as well as myself, were delighted with. Now all those things cause me to grieve. If I could master my own heart, I would choose never to think of these things again. But when I try only to think about those things that are best, those things that are the worst, creep back into my mind and behavior. Where in Scripture are you taken to there? Romans chapter 7, right? Especially 7, where that I do what I don't want to do. Yeah, there's remaining sin that's causing him to, yes, I still am drawn to those things, but against my will, I don't want to. I don't desire to go back. I desire to press forward in Christ. Yes, don't you find that sometimes you can defeat those evil things that at other times seem to defeat you? So sometimes we're strong in faith and we say no. And then there are other times that we feel like we're beaten down and we do what we don't want to do. And when he, for those times that he's able to defeat them, he says, they are golden hours that I treasure. Which, Lord willing, will become more, will happen more and more as we grow, right? As we get further, come further to the celestial city, those golden hours, we pray, will continually increase. But but we won't be able to fully just bask in them until we are at the celestial city, right?
I see here, though, is that Christian does not accept that as, well, that's just the way I am.
Right.
And he does not ignore it.
No, that's right.
He's honest about it. He fights against it. He knows he doesn't want to do it. He knows God doesn't want him to do those things.
Yes.
So that's an important point, I think.
Right. Yep. He's not saying sin that grace may abound. Right? He is genuinely grieved. You see it. And that's part of what the family is trying to get at here, too. They're trying to see if he's just nonchalant about his sin, or is he truly trying to put it to death and fight in faith? Tina?
I just want to say, I think, I know the Lord is, this past week especially, has been helping me to see what it means to hate my sin, to really don't even think of it as a nice little something. It's something you could look at with fancy, but it's a hating of your sin, and just seeing, by God's grace, seeing the sinfulness of our sin, and then understanding that weight that was put on Christ, our sin, and then just going through that process of, even in the midst of any temptation, just looking upon it as it is, that is what actually people go to hell with, whether it sends them to hell based on their unrepentant state, or, I mean, we just look at it as, that is just, it's just so awful.
Yeah.
So I think just that has helped me just, like, I don't know, move on beyond where the small little thoughts of sin and thinking it's okay. And
kind of like Jerry Bridges calls those respectable sins. I like how he puts it, because we view certain sins, and maybe those ongoing sins that we still struggle with, we call them respectable. But those are just those ones that I'm going to have for the rest of my life. I still need to try to put them to death, but we often forget to see them as abhorrent. I love abhor evil. That word, that strong word for hate, abhor. We are to abhor our sinfulness. So it is a good reminder to consider that those sins took Christ to the cross. Susan.
Yeah, I think similar to what Tina and Bill were both saying, the requirement is for a heart change and a mind, a renewed mind here. And the very first, I noticed it on page 74, the end of the first big paragraph there, that the first step that he had to go through in his questioning stuck in my mind about, she asked him these questions about what he'd seen and met with along the way, and his answer was, I want to be here. He didn't really speak to that. He said his focus was on the Lord and on the Lord's house and on where he wanted to be, rather than looking back or looking on process or looking internally. And that, to me, that sort of began that looking to the heart change and the mind renewal, that all of this, being able to address your sinfulness and your trials and life and all of that from a place of, but it's not the point. The point is Christ.
Yeah, yep. Which, if you go to page 77, so part of that, and as well that, why are you on this journey? Why do you want to go to Mount Zion? Middle of page 77, Christian replied, why? It is there that I hope to see alive my Savior, who hung dead on the cross. That should be our desire, right? So now, what had once been my burden, my burden, my burden, I want to get my burden off, becomes now that he's seen him on the cross. It's, I want to see my Savior alive. Right? It, of course, it still involves, it's there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are an annoyance to me. Yes, that those things are true too. But first of all, it's my Savior that he wants to see. Seth.
Yeah. All this is just making me remember the parlor, the dusty parlor. How is the dust abated, the sinful desires and the inward corruptions, original sin and sinful desires? It's only through the sweet grace of the gospel that those things are dealt with and cleaned up and done away. Not by the working of the law, not by being better, not by being a better person, not by doing the right things or this or that. It's only by what happens to your soul when you see what took place on the cross. When Jesus Christ hung, bearing the wrath of God for our sins, rising again from the dead, what does that do to your soul? Does that cause you to hope? Does that cause you to drive forward in the faith? Like, what are you looking for? Why do you want to go there? Because of the one who died for my sin, the one who gave me this liberation, the one who set me free. Mm-hmm. That's what it's about. Yeah. And those annoyances to him, like, we just don't need to forget that those annoyances that he's talking about here are not sickness, illness, discomfort. It's his sin. It's his inward inclination to sin, this body of death that he's looking forward to being set free from. I was just thinking about that.
Yeah, absolutely. And we can't remember those things and continue to grow alone. We need other people. That's why the house beautiful. Because what happens next is they sit down to eat together, right? The questioning's done. They are satisfied that yes, Christian he's genuinely converted. He loves his Savior. So he's on the genuine path here. And so they invite him in and they prepare, talk with him some more while dinner's being prepared, and then they sit down and have a meal together. And what's the topic of conversation throughout the meal? The Lord of the Hill, page 80. Christ, right? Christ is the focus of all of their conversation. Second full paragraph. Now I saw in my dream that they sat talking together until supper was ready. So when all was prepared and ready, they sat down to eat. Now the table was furnished with savory foods and with wine that was well refined, and all their conversation at the table was about the Lord of the Hill. They spoke with reverence about what he had done and why he did it and the reason he built the house. They were encouraging one another in the Lord about what he had done, about who he was, about who they were in him because of what he had done. That was the whole topic of the conversation. And then I love what Christian says at the end of that next paragraph. Hearing this made me love him even more. Okay? Christian fellowship didn't just make him love other people better. Like, wow, they made this profound. Did you hear what Margaret said? She made this just fantastic observation. Wow, she's really great. No, Christian comes to the end of the conversation and says, by that conversation, I was made to love Jesus even more. So that's what happened. That's what happened for me on Thursday night as I got together with care group and can think about, discouraging things throughout the day, but then coming together intentionally and declaring truth as we sing together and as we talk together. Talked about the sermon from last week, and of course that conversation was all about Christ and his sufficiency And so what are you left with? You're left encouraged. You're left with a greater love for Christ. That's what happens. That you can gain on your own. Reading a good Christian book or the Bible, but it's a lot harder. It's a lot harder to sustain than gathering together with God's people. Mike.
Just a question. Where it says that which made me love him the more, is the he in this case Christian, or is it the narrator, Bunyan, or whoever?
I took it as that is Christian loving Christ more. Because him is capitalized. When he said, I perceive that, because it's all about Jesus. He built the house, and by the things they said, I perceive that he had been a great warrior. All these are capital H. He had fought with and slain him that had the power of death, but not without great danger to himself. Hearing this made me love him even more. Yes. That's what I take it as. Right? All right. Then we better, in the last few minutes, we better move to the treasures of the house. But write Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 down there by that fellowship. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In the context of Hebrews, where don't harden your heart like the Israelites did and wanting to go back to Egypt. So how are you going to do that? A means that you have is gathering together. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. Or we could be in danger of hardening our heart. It's just a means that God's given. Means of grace that he's given to help us on this journey. Finally, Christians taken to see the treasures of the house. Okay, two things, a study and the armory. So the study represents the study, the archives, right? Another name for it. The study of God's word for the purpose of knowing God. That's the purpose, knowing God, right? So he goes back and sees all of these wonderful truths in the archives. Right. First of all, that Jesus is the eternal God. He sees how God has worked through his people, through the Old and New Testaments. He sees, he's brought to see God's grace through Christ, his kindness, his promises over and over again throughout from the Garden of Eden all the way to the end. He sees his promises. He sees his fulfillment. He's learning. He's taken in and is studying Scripture to learn about God, to learn about who Christ is. Right? He's in the process of being equipped. Right? So he's fed truth. Think about these things, right? Think about whatever is true. Right? Whatever is true, put your thoughts upon those things. He's learning truth. He's being fed truth in the study. And then they take him to the armory, which is being equipped in the application of God's word for life, for all of life. And so he's encouraged in his faith. How to use the word, how to use scripture to fight temptation, how to pray, right? All prayer. He's taught how to pray, which is going to be crucial for what he's going to experience in the valley. He's learning things here, not just so that his mind can be filled full of information about God, but so that he can, it's giving him the tools, the armor that he's going to have to use on the way to the journey. or on the way to the celestial city, on the path. If he's going to make it, he must be equipped with these things. How to share his faith. Right? So his feet are being shod with the gospel. So all of this is from God's word, being steeped in God's word, to the specific how to use these tools. They're equipping him for the journey ahead. And then before he leaves this house beautiful, he's given a glimpse of the Delectable Mountains. And we'll get to the Delectable Mountains further on in the book. But I believe it's another experience of the ministry of the local church that's near the celestial city, right? So he's given a vision of the future to say, the church is going to be there. You know, it's hard in a story because the church is going to be there all along the journey. But he's going to, just as he has experienced specific equipping before the journey starts, or right at the beginning of the journey, so towards the end of the journey, he's going to experience local expression of God's body coming around him in a unique way as he's able to see from the Delectable Mountains the celestial city and the end. And so again, I believe the Delectable Mountains, he's given a vision of the future of the local church, the gathering of Christ's body. And then he is armored, right? He's equipped again. And then he heads down into the Valley of Humiliation, where we're going to go next week and talk about that. But again, notice he's not alone as he goes down into the valley, right? The family is going with him. Discretion, piety, charity, and prudence, they're all along. And as he says, it's not easy going downhill. It's hard. He stumbles. That's why they're there with him. So, why does he leave? You might ask. So, is that what Bunyan is meant to say? That, well, the church is just meant as a stopping ground? Learn what you can initially, but from there on out, it's optional. And comes in maybe at the end of the story again. I don't believe that's what Bunyan thought. He was a pastor, after all. And for him to, I mean, he makes some pretty strong statements about the church here in this book. And so I don't think he meant for us to get the impression that Christian leaves the church to go on his journey and then picks it up at the end. Maybe it'd be better to picture the church as a tunnel, and he's part of the church the whole way. But we are each responsible for walking this journey, right? There is an individual aspect of it as well as the corporate. And so thus, Christian does leave the house. He does have a journey. His journey of faith is different than all the other journeys. And so Christian does have him in the story, for the story's sake, leave the house. But we are meant, I believe we are meant to be connected with a local expression of Christ's body throughout our journey. Yeah. Cheryl.
Maybe it's just a metaphor of our daily life, you know, and as we meet together corporately as a church, that we're all going
sure.
on a journey.
Right.
So we always have our companions with us, in a sense. The church.
Right. Right. That could definitely be the case. There are definitely some examples that we can draw out of that aren't necessarily that, you know, that he's left the church for part of his life. We're at the end of our time. Let me do two things. Just mention faithful. We'll come back to faithful. But did you notice anything of concern about faithful? Right? We're just given a glimpse of faithful here. But let me have you think about that. Faithful didn't stop at the house beautiful. Right? He did not receive what Christian received at the house. And so Christian's going to talk to him about that later on. So it's not to say I believe Faithful went on. Faithful was a genuine Christian. The church doesn't make us a Christian. Right? You can be genuinely saved and not be a part of a local church. But I don't think that's what's meant to be. And so I'm speaking to the choir. you're here. You're part of the church. But I would invite us, maybe if you're not a member of a church, because I believe church membership is strongly exhorted here, even in this story. And that we can talk about this more next week. If you want to talk individually to myself or Pastor Jim or any of the elders more about church membership and why we believe so strongly, why that's so important for us to be part of a local expression of God's church and to identify ourselves, to submit ourselves under the care and shepherding of that church. So I know there could be lots of questions on that, but just food for thought at this point. So let me pray. If you have any questions, come afterwards and talk to me about it. Lord, we are so thankful. I am so thankful. I thank you for this expression of your body, this church, Oak Ridge Community Church. I know there's other churches that are represented by visitors here, and we thank you for them as well. Lord, I could not do it. I could not continue to walk this path without my brothers and sisters urging me on, calling me to account, encouraging me, showing me the way. So, Lord, I pray that you would build up your church, encourage your church this morning. And I pray that, Lord, those who are not part of a church at all, Lord, would Lord, that you would be upon them to come and associate themselves with a church. And even those who are part of a church but haven't identified themselves as members of a church, Lord, I pray that you help them to work through all the implications of that and that they would come to a conviction that it is important for them, for their spiritual life and the life of their family, possibly. So, Lord, we do thank you. I thank you for this body. Because they are a means of your grace in my life. Praise you, Lord, and prepare us now to worship together in the next hour or so. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.